We're going to continue in our study in the book of Proverbs. If you will, open with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Most, if not all of us, know that God is capable of loving. He is a loving God. He loves you. He loves me. He's proven that love time and time again. But there are also things that He does hate. And then in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, gives us a list of things that are an abomination to Him. And these things He does hate, but compared to Him and me, we as humans sometimes measure sin. We say that, well, that's just a small sin. Or sometimes we look at another sin and we think, wow, that is enormous. But to God, sin is sin, and sin will cause people to be lost. Therefore, there are no, quote-unquote, little sins. And so what we're going to do, briefly, is discuss these seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. Read with me Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16 through 19. These things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. I love how they use the figurative, how Solomon here uses figurative language. It's an emphasis here. Six things. No, seven things that are an abomination to Him. And here they are. Here's the list. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And right there, friends, is our sermon outline for tonight. Those seven things that are an abomination to God. And what we're going to do is we're going to discuss more like seven mini sermons of each of these things here. Number one that is listed that God hates is a proud look. Now, what does that mean? There's a meaning to this. The one that has a proud look is one that is haughty. One who is arrogant. He inflates himself, if you will. He's high-minded. And as a matter of fact, this is the attitude that is opposite of which God requires us to have. We spoke this morning about seeking forgiveness and that it takes a contrite heart. Proud look is opposite of that. With a proud look, we can't do those things which God commands. Why? Because we measured ourselves higher above all these things. But Jesus said this, and we discussed that this morning, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5 and 3. That is the attitude that we must have. We must humble ourselves, knowing that we always need God, we are dependent on Him, and if we're too proud for that, friends, we're going to be lost. This is a proud look. God hates it. Pride, friends, is the basis. It's the foundation of rebellion. A proud person will look at a law and say, doesn't apply to me, whether he believes in it or not. So right here, pride is the foundation. It's what carries all other sin. So what does pride do? Well, in the Bible, it destroys nations. We read about it, how it destroyed Judah, Jeremiah 13 and verse 9. It had destroyed Israel, Hosea 5 and 5. The pride of Edom, you know what that did? It deceived them. They were so prideful, thinking that nobody can destroy us. Look where we are. We have this strong foundation. We have a fort, but God quickly denounced them. And also, finally, Babylon. Babylon was destroyed by its own pride. And also what pride does is it defiles individuals. As a matter of fact, this is what Jesus said. That which cometh out of the mouth, that's what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed. Look at all these lists, all these things in this list. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, and then look at that little tiny word there among all these in this list. Pride, foolishness. All these evil things, they come from where? From our hearts. That's the way we are. We think of ourselves if we're not careful. We could wear a proud look. But also this, Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." What does this sound like? "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such," what should we do? Get away from those people. The pride look, this proud look, this is what derives all of these things. God hates it. We can't be prideful. We can't look at what God said to do and said, "You know what? This man's way is the way I want to go, and I think it's better." That's what a proud look is, friends. Number two on the list is a lying tongue. And lying is an act of deceiving. It seems to be, in these days, acceptable. It's a common sin. One's word is no longer binding. They used to shake hands and say, "You know what? You have my word." Doesn't work that way these days, unfortunately. And that's why we have all these tedious contracts to sign every time we purchase a house or make another purchase or want to make a trade or any of those things. That's why we have lawyers and paperwork and contracts and all these things. Because our word is no longer binding. It's no longer good enough. Friends, those of us who live a Christ God-like life, our word is our bond. What does it do, lying tongues? Well, first we know where it comes from. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says this, "Ye of your father," who? "The devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for," this is the reason, "he is a liar and the father of it." Who is our father? Is it the father of lies or is it the father of truth? It all depends on us. And with lying being so common these days, how careful do we have to be? Absolutely. Revelation 21:8, there's a list of those who will partake in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And guess what's in the middle of it? Right there in bold underline. How many liars will be there? All of them. All of them. All liars will be there. A liar is one who will add to God's word. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a" what? A liar. Also, God classifies a liar beneath a poor man. He says, "The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." How many gain their wealth through deceit? How many gain power through deceit? Many do, and many still do today, and are not penitent because of it. A liar is one who says that he has not sinned. 1 John 1 and 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive who? Ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He claims to know God while in disobedience. He that saith, "I know him, and keepeth not his commandments," what is he? He's a liar. He's an absolute liar. The truth is not in him. How many today will say, "I love God. I love Christ"? We won't do one thing that he said to do. Friends, the Bible teaches us that those people who say those things and do them not are liars. A liar is one who denies Christ. Again, 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist. You know, there are teachings today about an Antichrist. You know what an Antichrist is? Anyone who's against Christ. It's as simple as that. Those who deny Jesus Christ is what? The Antichrist. Or I should say, a Antichrist. I should use the proper article there. There's more than one Antichrist. And also, finally, a liar says he loves God, but he hates his brother. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother," what is he? He's a liar. He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's a fair question. How can we say that I hate you and I can see you? I see you face to face. And then say, I love God, but I've never seen God's face. Fair question. That's what liars do. Hate does not even belong in the same sentence. Number three on this list, hands that shed innocent blood. Pretty simple, pretty short here. The life of the flesh is where? In the blood. Leviticus 17:11. Murdering of the innocent. You know, I can think, and you could probably do too, of one great example of what this is. Who could be more innocent than those babies who are still in the womb, who have no voice, who cannot speak for themselves? And so it's up to you, it's up to me to speak for them and protect them for the best way we can, the best way we know how. Murder is not capital punishment. How many people protested? We just had an execution in Tennessee. And how many people protested against that? By the way, you know how long he was on death row? 35 years. I'd say he had a good long life considering the crime that he committed. He had a long enough life to repent and to make things right the best way he could. And yet, when it came time to his execution, how many people were so quick to come and protect him? But what about the babies? What about the babies? Murder is a work of the flesh. Paul says this, Galatians 5:21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you notice the list here? Envyings, murders, drunkenness. You see what men do? He just did what he did because he was drunk. And then we laugh it off as if it were nothing. I'm saying this generally speaking. What mankind does. But the Word of God tells us that drunkenness, murder, is on the same level. It's on the same plane. Who are we to measure sin? When sin is sin, murderers will be lost in eternity. Again, Revelation 21:8, look what's bold and what's underlined. Murdering is on the same line as liars, measuring sin. Number four on the list, God hates this, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And what does this mean? This would be one that always schemes. He always thinks, he always plans to do something which is evil. This is what Paul said. And God saw, or not Paul, excuse me, this is Genesis 6:5, before God brought in the flood. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God was sad that he even created man. What does this do? This kind of sinner has a heart that is looking for new ways to commit sin. But what's interesting is that the sins are the same. They're exactly the same. They're finding new ways to do it. There seems to be an endless number of ways to accomplish the same sins since the beginning. And you know what? Solomon had something to say about that. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And then look at this. And there is no new thing under the sun. No new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. This is a new way we can do this. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Since the beginning of time, sin is sin. It always has been. And people have always been looking for new ways to accomplish it. So this person here that has a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, this is the individual that's preparing himself for utter wickedness. God hates it. Absolutely hates it. Number five, feet that be swift in running to what? Mischief. These feet run from place to place, person to person, stirring up trouble. This is done by many ways, spreading rumors, falsehoods, spreading lies, gossiping, tale-bearing. And we're given such warnings, we have to be careful which way we turn our feet. These are people that want to run to mischief. We need to be careful which way to turn our feet. Proverbs writer again says, ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from where? Evil. I'm reminded of Lot, who turned his feet to the wrong direction. And how did that end up? Not good. What about Jonah? God said, Jonah, I want you to preach to the Ninevites. Where did Jonah go? Did he go straight to Nineveh? He turned his feet the opposite way, and how did that turn out for him? Not good. You see, the thing is, we were warned that sin is progressive, and we know that when we read Psalm 1 and 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, do you notice the progression there? Say that I'm walking down the road and then I walk by something that I shouldn't be walking by. I walk by and then I turn my head. Then I turn around and then stand and stare at it. And I'm becoming more and more content with what I'm looking at. I'm feeling less and less guilty of what I'm doing. And so therefore, because I'm content and comfortable, guess what I'm going to do? Well, I'm tired of standing. Let me just sit down. Blessed is the man that does not do these things. Anger leads to violence. Covetousness leads to stealing. Lust leads to fornication and adultery. These people here are so content and so at ease and comforted with sin. They're just running straight to it and not thinking twice about it. None of us here, I could imagine, would wake up one morning and say, you know what? I'm going to think about what kind of sin I'm going to do today. And I'm going to make it horrible. Does it work out that way? It's progressive. It's so subtle. We have to be warned about this. Number six. A false witness that speaketh lies. And we already talked about liars, but this right here is a particular liar. He bears a false report. It's actually listed as one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus reiterates this commandment, Matthew 19:16-19. And it's perjury. Perjury that harms the innocent and uplifts the guilty. Sometimes this happens in a good old boy buddy system. We want to hide this person here because he's my friend, and then I'm going to put somebody else, throw them underneath the bus to protect this one. This man here is innocent, but this man here is guilty. False witness that speaketh lies. There's further teachings of this. Sin comes from the heart, Matthew 15:19. Paul mentions it when he deals with the law of love. And this is what he says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely what? We discussed this morning. Which is the second of the greatest? Love thyself, or love thy neighbor as thyself. It's always associated with lying. Christians have no business of speaking falsely about anyone or about anything at any time. God hates it. And because He hates it, you and I should hate it too. Lastly, he that soweth discord among brethren, this is dangerous. Because the one who does this, discord, by the way, is strife. It means contest, a quarrel, a contention, trouble. This person here who commits this sin will cause division within the congregation. And friends, once we start that, it's very difficult to stop. Paul teaches that these are ones who should be marked, Romans 16, 17, and 18. This man here is causing division. We need to be aware of it. What did Jesus pray for? Unity. Pure unity. That which we can get from the Word of God and that which we can get when we love thy neighbor as thyself. We're not going to go to one side of the congregation and discuss a brother or sister. It causes division. This sin here leads to other sins. Hebrews 12 and 15, looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many, what, be defiled. James says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory in that. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. It's hated by the Lord. It's forbidden. We can read the entire Psalm, Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to what? Dwell together in unity. Notice the exclamation point. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Paul said this, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. This discord, which God hates, is that which pertains to His people, to the family, the community, the state, and even the nation. God hates it. And so if I'm confronted or if we're confronted by one who's trying to cause division, for whatever reason it is my duty to ask that person in a loving way, please do not do that. Even if it makes us feel uncomfortable, please, I don't want to look at another brother and sister and think a certain way, because first of all, it may not be true. Second of all, it's none of my business. God hates division. Six things, yea, seven things are an abomination of God. The will of God is actually just the opposite of those seven things here. Believe it or not. Instead of strife, we ought to strive to do God's will. We are to be proclaimers of the truth instead of lies. Our feet ought to be swift to do the Lord's will, not to do mischief. We ought to devise good plans to carry the gospel to the lost, to help the needy and edify one another in love. And we should use our tongues to praise God. Preach the truth. Encourage those who are faint-hearted. And then instead of showing discord, we ought to do all within our power to bring about that perfect unity and peace, which is, in fact, demanded by the Scriptures. That's our duty. The will of God is the opposite of these seven things. Now, is anyone in here guilty of that? I highly doubt it. I'm not really sure, to be honest with you. Only you know that. And if that's so, that repentance is your opportunity tonight. And if we're all innocent, it still does well to keep talking about it, warning each other about it, loving each other about it. And so, God loves you. There's work to be done. Do the things that which He loves and not which He hates. And if you're not a child of God tonight, you need to become one. I'll say that again. You need to become one. Why? Because judgment's coming. Death or the Lord will come back one day. We cannot escape it. And when that does come, you and I need to be found in the blood of Christ. Now, how do we do that? If that's so essential and so important, how do we do that? Well, God loves us enough, and He tells us that we must repent. He requires all men to do so. Acts 17:30. Confess His Son as the Son of God, and Jesus will confess you before God. Matthew 10:32. Be immersed in the water to come in contact with the blood, Romans 6, and then live faithfully unto death. And then continue to do those things that He loves and not what He hates. If the invitation is subject to you, we ask that you respond. Come forward as we stand and sing.